Good afternoon. It is time once again for another of Bill Allen's Facebook Bible studies. Welcome to a Tuesday afternoon. Glad to have you joining in on May 14th. It is a wonderful day to be in God's Word and to study from that Word. And today we find ourselves at a transition time for the Old Testament studies. We're looking through Elifelage Smith's The Daily Bible in chronological order. And we find ourselves having just finished the book of Psalms, which comes in the chronological Bible of Elifelage Smith that we're using as our daily Bible reading tool and the theme for our weekly studies on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons. We find ourselves at the end of over 3 weeks of a look at the Psalms. Not all of them written by David, of course, but the majority are. And so that's where the majority of those, some of them are found at other times when we can put together specifically historically who they are attributed to or what was going on at the exact time. Now we find ourselves closing out the book on King David and opening the book on King Solomon, David's son. So hello to my friends, Eric and Cindy Mosley. Hello to my cousins, Keith and Gail Addison. Nice to have you joining along, and all the others that will be joining us as we go, either live or later. I appreciate all of those who join in and who study God's Word, and I value that very, very much. As we begin the look at this transition time, if you're following along in the Daily Bible, it's the readings between May 11th and through really getting the start of May 14th, today's reading. And it's that time where Solomon establishes his kingdom. He becomes king, but he's got to make sure that everyone is on board with that. And then ultimately, two events, I think, that are specifically associated with Solomon. One, of course, is the building of the temple and the wonderful dedication that Solomon and the people of Israel go through when that temple is built. And then also Solomon being known for his great wisdom. On Thursday, we'll introduce the study of the Proverbs, which will take us over the next week or two. But first of all, let's get Solomon's kingdom established, shall we? Because it's no given. David had many wives, as you know, and many sons. And some of those sons were not just going to line up quickly behind King Solomon, who was the son of David and Bathsheba. And so Solomon is David's choice. And he has told his queen, Bathsheba, that David would establish Solomon to be the successor to his kingdom, just as God had said. And so late in David's life, towards the end of his life, as he was getting ready to pass away, one of his other sons, Adonijah, whose mother was not Bathsheba, put forth himself to be king. And he was one who was born right after Absalom, who was the brother that was killed when he attempted a coup. Now his brother Adonijah is going to do the same. And he conspired with some of David's trusted advisors, Joab, who was the commander of the army, and Abiathar, who was the priest. But there was another priest, Zadok the priest, and another one of David's trusted men, Benaiah. And Nathan the prophet, who did not go along with that. And so Nathan hears about it and he goes to Bathsheba and he says, "Wait, did you know that your son is not going to be king? It's Adonijah." And she said, "No, I did not." And so she goes to the king, to King David, before he dies, and she says, "You know, you said that your son Solomon will sit on your throne. And yet, Adonijah has put himself up as king, and he has invited all the king's sons and Abiathar the priest and Joab the army commander, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant, to this celebration." And so she says, "You do what's right, but this is what's going to happen if that happens." And about that time, as they had planned, Nathan the prophet comes in and says basically the same thing. And so King David says, he brings Bathsheba back in, and he says, "As surely as the Lord lives, my son Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. And so David brings in Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, who would become the new commander of the army, to bring all of Israel together, blow the trumpet and shout, "Long live King Solomon." And that's exactly what happens. And so Solomon is established as king in Israel. And David prepares to pass away, giving his son this final charge. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," David said to Solomon. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul," the Lord says, "you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." So David shares the promise God had given to him with Solomon. And sure enough, the descendants of David and Solomon are the ones who reign in Jerusalem up until the southern kingdom of Judah is overtaken by the Babylonians. And then during the time of the exile, still a descendant of David and Solomon becomes the leader there. Ultimately, their descendant is the King of Kings, Jesus of Nazareth. But for now, David is about to pass away, and he does, at a good old age, it says, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. And his son Solomon succeeded him as king. So David sits on the throne, and God exalted Solomon high above all the others in the kingdom. Well, there's still some unfinished business, though. That half-brother of Solomon, Adonijah, who had tried to establish himself as king, needs to be dealt with, as does Joab, who had been the commander of the army. He needs to be dealt with, and Abiathar the priest, who was a part of that conspiracy. And so Solomon removes Abiathar from the priesthood, and this was a fulfillment of what God had told to Eli. Remember Eli, who and his sons had been the priests when Hannah came and sought a blessing from God, and that blessing became her son Samuel, and Samuel replaced Eli as priest. God had said, "One day I will wipe out your descendants from the priesthood," and with the death of Abiathar, as he is taken out of the priesthood, that promise is fulfilled. Joab, the commander of the army who had betrayed David, was also killed by Benaiah, who would take his place, the new commander of the army, and of course Zadok becomes the priest. And there's another man that is, his name is Shimei, and this is the guy that was really not very faithful to King David, but David had been merciful to him, and ultimately Shimei betrays Solomon and breaks his word, and he too is put to death. And so scripture says the kingdom was now established in Solomon's hands, finally, at the end of 1 Kings 2. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon begins to make alliances. He makes an alliance with the Pharaoh in Egypt and marries his daughter. And this will one day become the downfall of King Solomon. All of these marriages and all of these wives with foreign nations that come back to haunt him. Again, scripture doesn't justify it. Scripture just reports it and gives an account of it. The heroes of God's word are not all perfect. In fact, none of them is, except for Jesus, the Son of God himself. And so scripture records those things, and yet Solomon was faithful to the Lord in following, seeking to follow after his will and his word. Solomon went to the Lord and went to the people, and God told Solomon this. He had given, promised Solomon, he said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you, and I will give it to you." And so Solomon responds, and this is all in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon responds, and he says, "Now, my Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. And truly, the kingdom was the strongest in the days of King Solomon. So Solomon says this, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? As Solomon becomes king, he does that in great humility. And what a great response that is when God says, I'll give you anything you want, just ask. And Solomon asks for wisdom, a discerning heart to be able to distinguish right from wrong. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be, and that is the truth. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Well, we see this wisdom immediately displayed in a story in 1 Kings chapter 3. It's one of the famous Bible stories that some people don't even realize is from the Bible. But it's in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 16, and it involves two prostitutes who were very poor, and they go before the king with this problem. One of them told the king, pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, no, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. What would you do? How would you settle this? Well, King Solomon's wisdom is clearly seen, and his bravery and courage too. The king said, this one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? But the king knew. He was wise. He knew what would happen. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. So clearly you can tell who the boy's true mother was, the one who said, okay, I won't take him. Give him to her. Just don't kill him. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. What a great, great story. And it's one of the things associated with King Solomon, his great wisdom. And again, we'll see it starting Thursday as we go through the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, as it's called in some versions. But there's one thing that Solomon may be even better known for, and that is the grand temple in Jerusalem that he built. According to David's plans and according to David's provision as before he died, providing the necessary resources and Solomon's work as well. And it is a magnificent temple in the city of Jerusalem. Solomon gave orders to build the temple for the name of the Lord and to build a royal palace for himself as well, just as David had done. And one of Solomon's alliances that he makes is with Hiram, king of Tyre, who had been an ally of his father, King David. And Solomon sends a message to Hiram, king of Tyre, and asks him to send him cedar logs for the building of the temple and for the building of his palace, just as he had done for David. And Solomon says, the temple I am going to build will be great because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him?" We're going to see this same spirit of humility before the sovereign God, the eternal creator of the universe, on behalf of Solomon, when he dedicates this temple and prays to the Lord about it. But we see it here already. Solomon saying, yeah, I'm going to build this grand temple. It's going to be magnificent. But when you compare it to the sovereign God, it's nothing. And so King Hiram of Tyre sends him word back. Yes, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given King David a wise son, endowed with intelligence and discernment, who will build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. Well said by the king of Tyre. And so the Lord had given Solomon wisdom, and now he was giving him provisions so that he could complete the plans and build the temple of the Lord. Scripture says, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David." Remember that time when David had had that census and God had brought a plague upon the people, and David was able to pray to the Lord, and the Lord stopped the angel from destroying the whole of Jerusalem right there at that site. And David said, "This will be where we build the temple." And that's exactly what Solomon did. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel." We know that later, much later, this is perhaps somewhere around 900 to 1000 BC, and ultimately around 600 BC, God begins the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people of Judah, including the destruction of this temple that Solomon will build to honor his God. And so a lot of what we read is talking about that temple. The foundation of the Lord, of the temple of the Lord, was laid in the fourth year. In the 11th year, the temple was finished. He had spent 7 years building it. So the temple is built in 7 years. It's got all of the furnishings, the Holy of Holies, where you keep the Ark of the Covenant, all of the different rooms and the curtains and the sea, the stands, all of the candlesticks, everything Solomon had built. It was laid with much gold, silver, and bronze. It was a fabulous thing. All Solomon's work was carried out from the day the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid until its completion. So the temple of the Lord was finished. And now it's to be dedicated. Now it's to be dedicated. And so all the elders of Israel come to Jerusalem. The Levites bring up the Ark of the Covenant and brought up the Ark and the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Remember, until now, the tabernacle had been where they had met because there was no temple, and all the sacred furnishings in it. And they placed them in the temple, and all the people sing and praise God. He is good. His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. God had made this a grand, grand celebration, and the people were praising God, starting with King Solomon on down to the lowest person in the kingdom. They were all praising the God of King David, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the nation of Israel. And so while all of the nation is gathered, Solomon comes before them and blesses them. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel," 2 Chronicles 6 begins, "who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. And now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there," God had said, "and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel." And now David's son Solomon is there, having built the temple, and now there in Jerusalem, ready to dedicate it and to pray over the people and over this temple that God has allowed him to build. Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6 stood on the platform and knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. The king kneeling down on the platform in front of the whole assembly of Israel to bless the people and to bless this temple and really to seek God's blessing upon both. Solomon begins, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today." What a great, great beginning. Solomon continues later on, but will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. In all of its greatness, in all of its grandness, in all of its monetary value, Solomon makes this great, great statement. Will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Solomon knows that the Lord is spirit, that the Lord cannot be confined to any place, even this grand temple. And we're reminded of the first two of the Ten Commandments God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second one, you shall not make for yourself any kind of image of God. And so Solomon knows that God, you can't put a border around God. You can't confine him even to the Ark of the Covenant, even to the mercy seat, that atonement cover on the top of the Ark of the Covenant in between the two angels, where the Israelites acknowledged that the presence of God dwelt. And that's why only the high priest could enter that Holy of Holies where that was, and only on one day a year, the Day of Atonement. But Solomon gets it. Will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and hear his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant, speaking of himself, is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And then throughout the rest of 2 Chronicles 6 and 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon continues this prayer, asking God to hear the prayers of his people. When they're in famine, that God would open up the heavens and send rain. When there is forgiveness needed, that God would send it. When there's a famine or a plague upon the land, that God would heal them. Forgive, Solomon prayed, and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart, so that they will fear you and walk in obedience to you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. Solomon has such a great connection with the history of God's people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Jacob's sons, and the tribes that followed, and the time of the judges, and the time of his the first king, King Saul, and then his father, King David, and now himself. And he says, You look at the heart. He understood it. You look at the heart. Solomon even asked God to hear the foreigner who prays out of faith towards this temple and to hear from heaven your dwelling place, to hear and to forgive. When your people go to war against their enemies, Solomon prayed that you would bring success and that you would hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, Solomon prays, for there is no one who does not sin. And you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, which God would do, who take them captive to their own lands, which they did, the Assyrians in the northern kingdom of Israel and the northern tribes, and the Babylonians in the southern kingdom, where including Jerusalem. If they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, "We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly." And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul, Solomon prays, in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name. Then from heaven, your dwelling place, not there in the temple, but his ultimate dwelling place, from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their captors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. So wonderful. In the days of, from the days of Joseph that brought them to Egypt, to the days of Moses who brought them out. Solomon remembers and Solomon prays. And then he couldn't have known, but hundreds of years later, when the Israelites sinned such a great sin that God sent Jeremiah and others to tell them, I'm done with you guys. And the Babylonians took them away into captivity, still in that land. Jeremiah had even said 70 years and God will bring you back. And sure enough, 70 years, almost exactly from the time of the first deportation, the first Jews who were taken to Babylon around 605 BC, God began to bring them back. King Cyrus the Persian became king, and the Babylonians gave way to the Medes and the Persians, and Cyrus instructed everyone to go back to their homeland that wanted to go. And sure enough, under leaders like Zerubbabel, who had royal blood, a descendant of King David, and others, they were able to go back, and they were able to rebuild the temple that the Babylonians had destroyed, that Solomon was now praying to dedicate. It wouldn't be anything like this fabulous temple, but it would be a time of rejoicing nonetheless. Solomon begins to close his prayer in 2 Chronicles 6. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. This king, what a wonderful moment. He stood and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses, and even before that, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts toward him to walk in obedience to him and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. Notice how there's always that connection between faith and wholehearted devotion and obedience to God's word. And may these words of mine, Solomon prays, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. Solomon is concerned about two things. Number one, that they would have wholehearted devotion, not just keeping laws, but serving him from their hearts. But the secondly, that all the peoples of the earth would know that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is God and that there is no other. That's why God did all those plagues against Egypt. He could have brought the people out without that, but he wanted the world to know. That's how Rahab knew, and that's how she gave her life over to the people of Israel when they were about to invade her own homeland, her town, the city of Jericho. And now Solomon is saying, this is why God is blessing us, so that all the peoples of the earth, all the nations will know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. 2 Chronicles 7 begins, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, great acts of humility, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. Marvelously dedicated in great humility, in great faith, in great trust, in a great praise and worship of the one true and living God, whose throne room no earthly temple could fill, but that whose throne room is in heaven. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites. His love endures forever. They sang and they prayed. Opposite the Levites, the priests were there as well, and all the Israelites were standing. And so afterwards, King Solomon dismissed the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and for Solomon and for his people. Oh, I wish that I could sit here and tell you, and because of this great moment, the Israelites remained faithful to God forever, but we know that that wasn't true. That just wasn't true. And now the chosen nation of God is no longer the nation of Israel. God is concerned for the nation of Israel. As Paul says in the New Testament in Romans 9 through 11, they're blessed because of the patriarchs. They're blessed because of their important place in this story. But now the chosen nation, the chosen people of God, are not confined to human boundaries, but they are his church, a spiritual kingdom. Just as Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And that kingdom includes you and me, my friend. All of those who have named the name of Christ, who have been baptized into his name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of their sins, and have been raised to live a new life as members of that ultimate kingdom of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. What a great, great moment this is, as King Solomon, in fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, ultimately King David himself, his son Solomon, takes over as king, builds this grand and wonderful temple, and prays to the Lord God of heaven, seeking his blessing. On Thursday, we begin to look at a different kind of book. It's a book called Proverbs, and it shares so much of King Solomon's wisdom and some from a few others as well. I hope and pray that as you consider this great moment in Israel's history, that you will remember that it's your history as the people of God. And what a great moment it is. What a wonderful time of celebration and praise and worship and prayer and blessing. And I pray that the Lord's presence and his blessing will fill you just as it did them that day so long ago. God bless.